All right. So I think it's unfair to characterize doubting Thomas as doubting Thomas, because we as Lutherans, how do we confess that faith comes to us? Is it something that we assent ourselves to, or is it something that Christ gives to us?
Christ gives to
us. Christ is always the initiator in the relationship of faith, right? And so whenever doubting Thomas is labeled doubting Thomas, it's not fair because he hasn't yet received the wounds of Christ like the other disciples have, right? As I mentioned in the sermon, the women at the tomb told the disciples, the 11 disciples in the upper room, and they didn't believe at that point. They only believed when Jesus came to them and showed their wounds, showed his wounds. And so, same with Thomas. He only believed whenever Jesus showed his wounds, his risen yet crucified marks, right? And that's the same with us. That's how we gain faith, is through Christ's wounds, right? Through his wounds coming to us. That's the backstory. You'll hear it more in detail in the sermon, all right? I wanted to bring this up in the sermon, but I didn't because, well, I spent all week thinking about and writing a sermon. I didn't want to change it last minute, so part of it's my own selfish thing. But I thought, I'll talk about it in Bible study. This morning, I opened my phone, I looked at a news story, and apparently a big, prominent Christian writer has now renounced the faith. John Maxwell, I think is his name. He writes for an organization called, or a website blog called Desiring God is really popular. I think it's more of the Reformed camp, so on and so forth, but he recently has denied the faith. I haven't seen why or what reasoning. It could be anything, right? But here's the reality of the way Christianity can be presented sometimes is, you know, like with Thomas, right? We've all heard the sermon that says Thomas just needs to believe the word of God. Mm-hmm. Right, he just needs to have a better faith. Mm-hmm. Right, he needs to just assent himself to it, and we need to mimic that. We need to muster up belief and forego our senses and our sight in order to just believe. Which there's truth to that, but at the same time, we can't believe apart from Christ coming to us. Right. And the moment whenever Christ, we start to put the emphasis upon ourselves and believing harder and I just need to do this, this, and this, and I'll have a better faith, mm-hmm. right? Read any Joel Osteen book, and it's like, become a happier you with these seven steps, right? None of that is about Christ coming to heal sinners, right? And so so that's something that I wanted to mention is there's great detriment to talking about faith with you at the center. And there's great comfort in talking about Christ at the center of faith. Mm-hmm. Right? So with that said, first of all, any questions, comments, or anything like that?
You need to point out how when you do this in the service and say peace be with you,
it's the Lord be with you.
It's like what Jesus did.
Right. So in certain aspects of the service, we have the salutation, mm-hmm. which is whenever I say the Lord be with you, and I do this. It's a little bit of liturgical teaching, I guess. And showing that I don't come to give the Lord, or I come to give the Lord, just as the, let me back up. I come as the Lord's messenger to give what he gave by showing his wounds. And what did he come to give?
Peace.
Faith. And faith by extension of that, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, peace be with you, right? And so, right before, I say this right before three different parts of the service, the Lord be with you, and you respond,
with thy spirit.
Right? So, well, yeah, it's unfair because you guys weren't here for the first service. We
should know that.
Yeah, right. Well, yeah. Oh, and it also with you, it's the modernized version of with thy spirit. But what it's interesting about in with thy spirit is, why do you say and with thy spirit and not just, you know, and with you or something like that? What's that?
He comes to us through his spirit.
Yeah, he comes to us through his spirit, right? And if we look at the text for today, he comes to us through his spirit. But why are you saying, and with thy spirit to me, and with my spirit? Because whose spirit,
Holy Spirit,
was bestowed? The Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, right? That's where we get the doctrine of the office of the ministry, right? That I'm not here to, wear an Armani suit and get lots of money from the offering plate and pass around the plate six different times in order to... But I'm here to give forgiveness of sins. Not my forgiveness, but it's Christ's forgiveness who was given to the disciples. So let's just turn real quickly to John chapter 20. We'll look at this real quick. This is something that I always want to preach on, but I always want to mention Thomas, because I think Thomas is unfairly characterized, one. But also it's an important principle of not putting faith upon us and our belief, but upon Christ and what he gives. So this is page 1686. If you were at Matthew already, I'm sorry. Put a bookmark there. We'll come back to that here in a second. So I'm starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I don't like this translation because it says after he said this, but the Greek says while he said this. So while he said this, boom, peace be with you. Showed him his wounds, right? Showing what? What does that show? Where does peace come from?
Him.
His
crucifixion.
His crucifixion. His wounds, right? By his wounds you are healed. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So now Jesus sends the disciples. He makes them apostles. Apostles from the Greek literally means sent ones. Sent ones. Ones who are being sent. Right? Being sent by the Lord. Sent to do what?
Spread the gospel.
Right. Here. Let's continue on. And I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. Jesus breathed on them. If you've heard me talk about this before, what's another word for breath in Greek or Hebrew? What?
I don't know.
Spirit. Right? Spirit or wind.
Mm-hmm.
Breath, spirit, wind. It's the same word, pneuma. So, what does that sound like? Pneuma, a doctoral term? Doctoral.
Like lungs, pneumonia.
Yeah, yeah. Pneumonia or pneumatology, right? The study of the lungs, right? So that's where that breath, the pneuma, comes from. And so I like to read this as, and with that, Jesus spirited them, mm-hmm. right? Because look at what comes next. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay, so receive the Holy Spirit to do what? If you forgive anyone his sins, and this is, you know, receive the Holy Spirit as sent ones. What are sent ones with the Holy Spirit to do? If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven.
So he made them pastors.
Basically, right? I think that's a good way to read it.
Isn't that the office of the keys?
That's the office of the keys, right? This is where we say pastors are sent to forgive sins. Now, let me ask this. Does this mean that you can't forgive your spouse or your neighbor or something like that who's sinned against you?
No.
No. Right? That does not mean that. In fact, Jesus encourages.
What about Pentecost?
What's that?
What about Pentecost?
What about Pentecost? Yeah.
He says receive the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're talking in tongues or...
Right. So here's the thing. This is what they receive the Spirit here to forgive and to retain sins. And this is where it's, you know, just because I receive the Holy Spirit and you receive this Holy Spirit, and my wife receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives different things to different people. Right?
So,
yeah, different kinds of gifts. And often it's attributed to what office you bear or what vocation the Lord gives you. Right? So here he's establishing the office of pastors. But as we see, they don't really know how to be pastors yet, because in between the resurrection of the Lord and then 50 days later on Pentecost, or actually, they're with Jesus for 40 days before the ascension. Ascension before Pentecost, 10 days. They don't know what the heck to do. They're like, crap, Jesus is gone. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to preach. I don't know how to be a pastor. You gave me the Holy Spirit to forgive and retain sins, but like, I don't know what to do.
He was with them during that 40 days. He was there to instruct and teach.
And he was
those 40 days.
He was there, right, and he was there instructing and teaching, to be sure. And what I—that's one of the things that I often wonder: what was Jesus teaching during those 40 days? But whatever it was, it didn't really click until they received the Spirit of Pentecost, and there they received the Spirit of understanding. Now everything that Jesus has preached. It's kind of like this aha epiphany moment where things just suddenly start clicking. And it's like, oh, that's why he did this, this, and this. And then they start speaking in tongues, not gibberish, mind you, but the tongues of the people who were there. Right? So a guy from Italy was there, they were speaking Italian. Right? Or someone from Germany was there, they were speaking German. Right?
But weren't they baptized before this?
The disciples? I'm sure they were by John. There's no record of it. But this is where...
So they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit in baptism.
Well, they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit in baptism because the baptismal gifts have not yet been completed. The
crucifixion didn't happen yet.
And Jesus didn't institute baptism, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them. But if, say, you receive John the Baptist's baptism... There's examples in Acts of people saying, well, you hadn't received the Spirit yet, so I'm going to put my hands on you and you'll receive the Spirit, but you don't need to be rebaptized, right?
Pastor?
Yeah?
You said they didn't really know how to be pastors, I guess. But it's obvious that they learned now because when they wrote those books in the Bible, they definitely knew what they were talking about.
Yes, yeah, they finally had the Spirit there. To lead and guide not only the church, and this is what people always, you know, knock against Christians, which I think is extremely unfair. But they say, well, the Gospels were written like 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus had already been crucified and lived and ascended into heaven and all that kind of stuff. To which I say, put yourself in the place of the disciples. You just have you just lived with Jesus. He sends you out, right? He says, "Go make disciples of all nations," right? And by baptizing and teaching, what's the first thing you're going to do?
Go do it.
Right?
You're going to have time to write a book right now.
Right.
They were there to talk about it. They had to write it down for later generations to be able to know that.
Exactly.
They didn't need to write it down right then because they were there to talk about it and tell about it.
Exactly. They were living scriptures almost, if you want to put it that way.
That's why the gifts and the miracles really happen, so people would believe that.
Right.
Believe upon their words.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. It was a confirmation of what they're saying. Mm-hmm. Right? And so, you're absolutely right. So it's not well, they just kind of invented something 30 years later. They were speaking these very things all along the way. They just didn't get around to writing it until much later because, well, you know how it is when you get older and maybe the knees don't work as well as they once did. And maybe I'll just sit down and start writing scriptures, right? No, I mean, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but you get the point.
Well, it was a lot harder to write a lot of stuff down back in those days, too, because they didn't have the cell phones and their computers.
Yeah. It's not like they had the talk-to-text function on their smartphones, right?
Well, and if they were traveling, it would have been hard, too.
Yeah.
Take care of documents. And
yes. Things. Yes, absolutely. That's why all of Paul's letters, mm-hmm. well, not all of them, but a lot of them, mm-hmm. are written from prison.
They were sent to the church.
Yeah, he finally sat down and he had to address problems in these churches that were happening. And
we'd go to one church and they'd pass it to the next one. It would just continue to circulate.
That's right. And that's kind of how the apostolic message was in the early church, was like, holy cow, I got a letter from Paul. Right? Or like one of the disciples came. It's almost like a Billy Graham crusade. Right? We're Lutheran, so it's like, but you know, he draws the crowds, right?
Yeah.
And so that's how it would be for us, right? Or be for them with the disciples coming in the town. The word was living and active. It was, you know, not to say that this word's not living and active, because it certainly is, but it's living and active because of you, not because of this, not because of the paper, so on and so forth.
So Matthew,
back to the Beatitudes. What time is it? 44? We got some time. So, relating back to faith being something we do, or not something we do, but something that Christ gives to us. The Beatitudes, who were they? Who is it a description of?
Jesus.
It's a description of Jesus first. Mm-hmm. And then who?
Us.
And then us. The faithful. The description of us is we follow Jesus. All right. So let's get through. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. So that's verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Okay. All right. So typically, just for the newcomers here, we have like a sheet of paper that we have ask questions from and it starts discussion. So we'll do that, and you can just kind of answer. They're not super hard questions or anything like that. So you can go along with us as we listen along as we go. All right. So the first question is, what is the righteousness that Abraham had? Okay. Maybe that is a harder question. All right. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14.
Galatians chapter 6.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 3. Yeah, 3, verse 6. So it's an 18:12. Hey, there's a war in 18:12.
That actually happened in 18:12.
That actually happened in, what, 1816 or something?
I don't remember.
Something like that. All right, Galatians 3, 6 through 14. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believed are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, so what kind of righteousness did Abraham have? He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14.
18:12.
Yeah. Let me ask. Ask this: what is righteousness?
Right. Isn't there a something with this right on?
Yeah, like right, being right with God, doing things according to God's holy will, gives this aspect of righteousness, right? And so, let me ask this question: do righteous people sin?
Yes.
Of course they do. We all do.
Let me ask this again:
oh, no.
Do righteous people sin?
No, but.
No. But you're on the right track.
We are only made righous.
We're made
through Christ.
Yes, we're made righteous through Christ. Through what he's done. Mm-hmm. Through his sinless living.
Not anything we've done. He is.
Right.
From him.
Through his sinless living, through what he's done, we're made righteous. Yeah. Right? So, so now we live in this, like, yes, we sin, and yes, we're righteous, and those things are like water and oil. Well, they separate, but they still live in tension with each other, right? We're in this weird kind of, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're also kind of still sinning. We try to do better. We confess our sins, receive forgiveness, and life's good. But yeah, it's this tension, right? So the righteousness that Abraham had was whose? God's righteousness. Dare I say, Christ's righteousness. Okay? He was righteous by grace through faith. He believed God, and it was crowned to him as righteousness.
He believed the promises of God. In other words, the promises of God. That's what his faith is in.
So people always will be like, well, how can he have Christ's righteousness? The Old Testament had one promise. Well, it had many promises, but what was the main promise?
Messiah would come.
Messiah, Jesus. Jesus is the promise of the Old Testament. Okay? So, Abraham, as someone who lived in the Old Testament, believed in that Messiah, believed in this Messiah who comes to do what? Think Genesis chapter 3.
Take away the sins of the world.
Genesis 3, think about the curse in the garden. Who did Jesus, or who did God
defeat
Satan? defeat Satan.
Yes, defeat Satan.
Satan.
Right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus, or God, promises through the woman, through Eve, the promise of the Messiah. And this Messiah is going to do what to the serpent?
Crush
his head.
Yeah. He'll bruise his heel.
And he will bruise his heel, right?
3:15, I think, is the first 15.
Genesis 3:15 is the
prophecy of that.
Doesn't it say he will crush your head and you will strike his heel? That's what it says.
Oh, yeah, because he's talking to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
So the woman's seed will crush Satan's head.
Mm-hmm.
Got it.
Satan will get his heel. So Abraham believes this promise, Genesis 13, that Satan will be defeated, and along with everything that Satan carries, which is sin and death. Okay? So Abraham believed in this Old Testament promise, Genesis 3:15, of this Messiah, and it's counted to him as righteousness. So it's kind of like this. So here's a timeline. Here's the cross. Here's Abraham. Here's us. Abraham believed in this, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved by grace through faith. And then us right here, we believe in the cross in reverse, right?
Abraham,
we're not looking forward.
Abraham looked to the cross, and we looked back to the cross, which is what Christ did.
Exactly. And so we are saved by the same way Abraham is saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So we get our righteousness from the same source that Abraham got his righteousness from, the cross. Okay? The cross of Christ. So, I guess we kind of answered question number two. What did Jesus have to do with Abraham's righteousness and our righteousness?
Have to do with it or for?
What did Jesus have to do with Abraham's righteousness and ours?
He lived a sinless life and died.
He lived a sinless life. He died, right? And so he earned righteousness through his life to give to his people, right? This is the source of righteousness, and he dispenses righteousness to all the saints who have faith in Christ and in God. Okay, so, yeah, what time is it? All right, this is a good question, so let's answer this. Number three starts, hunger is one of the strongest human drives. Hungering and thirsting are lifelong. The satisfaction that comes from fulfillment of this drive actually increases the desire. How will being filled with Christ's righteousness increase our desire for it day by day?
Because it makes you feel good and you want more of it because it makes you feel good.
Right. It makes you feel good. You know what you're receiving, right? And you know that your sins are forgiven, which is this peace, right, that just washes over you. And so let me ask this. Whenever you hear your sins are forgiven, peace washes over you, how long does that peace last?
Forever.
Okay. It should last forever. But it doesn't, right? Because why? Because you sin again, and also sin is done to you also. And so that is not and so we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we hunger and thirst to remain in that peace of Christ forever.
Not only that, but we're relying on him for our daily needs as well. You know, it gives us joy knowing that we have something to look to.
Right. Yeah, and we pray for that all the time, and in the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. Give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. Right? And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so you certainly have fulfillment of your hunger and thirst for righteousness in this life, but even more so in the next, right?
You repent.
Yeah, you repent of your sins, right? And that's where we come into this, you know, I'll give you a pass because you weren't here earlier. But that's exactly what meekness is, mm-hmm. right? We talk in the verse before this, blessed are the meek, mm-hmm. for they shall inherit the earth, right? So in that is this this idea of repenting of your sins, of humbling yourself before the Almighty God. Mm-hmm. And then what does he give you? He satisfies your hunger and thirst for righteousness. Mm-hmm. So you're right there. And he'll fill you. Okay. We're at time. Any lingering questions, Dennis?
Well, I have a question, Pastor. Before we close, I wonder if everybody, please, can keep in their prayers Pearl, Glenda, and Stuber family. As longtime members of our church that are suffering right now, please keep them in their prayers.
Absolutely.
Also, a big friend of this congregation is Don Guess. Don's had a very, very rough go of it, losing his wife and had multiple health problems himself. He's struggling, so please
just send him a prayer as well. All right. Well, let's close with prayer, and we'll go worship upstairs. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.